Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to come back here a little bit. We're going to go a few different places. We're going to come back. So hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. But let's start with verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some of them have fallen asleep." Now, this is a scripture about resurrection. It's a scripture about, Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you, in which you stand, you received it, you believed it, you stand in that. He says, you're saved by what I preach to you if you hold fast to it. And he says in verse 3, I delivered to you the first of all that which I also received. So we know that this is the core of the Christian message. This is the core of what makes Christianity so unique from any other belief system or any other religion in the world. And this is what he taught. This is what he preached. This is a cornerstone of Christianity, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, this was foretold. We had warning about this or an awareness of it. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, he goes back to the Word. He says Jesus didn't just randomly do this. This isn't an accident, but according to the Scriptures that we have from God, that we know about these things that were to happen. And Jesus fulfilled those Scriptures in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is the core of Christianity. All of Christianity hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without a resurrection, your faith is useless. Without a resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're still in your sins. Nothing has changed. Regardless of what you think, if there is no resurrection, you are still caught in your sins. Now, there's many in the world today, and unfortunately, there's too many Christians that do not believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, well, this is a nice story, but they believe essentially it is fabricated or it is made up. You know, in the Quran, it actually says in there, because I was reading it this week, but it actually says that Allah made a facsimile appear on Jesus so that it appeared that Jesus was crucified, but it really wasn't him. It was really a fake. And it says anybody who believes this is believing a lie, and they deserve to be to have the punishment of Allah on them. So there's people, they just don't believe this. Well, it's not just the people in the Quran. Because if you accept that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it alters what you have to accept in order to believe that, in order to receive it. Now there's some discussion about Jesus was resuscitated. He was not resuscitated. He did not faint and then somebody gave him CPR and brought him back to life. He was dead. You know, you have nails in your hands, your feet. You have a sword that goes into, or a spear that goes into your heart. You die. You know, no amount of CPR is going to bring you back. You are graveyard dead, and they buried him. But there's those that believe it's made up. You know, they believe that when you're dead, that you cease to exist. Isn't that a happy outlook? You know, when this life is done, that's the end of it. And there's people that believe this. There's Christians that believe that today. That once you're dead, that's it. You have this life to live, and that is all. And some of them even excuse it like this. Well, I just can't fathom eternity. That we're just going to all live forever and ever. That's just way beyond me. Oh, so you're going to limit it to 70 to 100 years. And that's it. Life is all about, say, well, there's no purpose. There's no continuity. There's nothing that you came from and nothing you're going to if you believe that this is all of life that there is. Now, others believe that resurrection is a symbolic or a spiritual lesson. We can learn from this. It's a theological exercise. We can all believe in the resurrection, but Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. It's just an example of how in the, you know, it's like in the winter when things appear to die, and then in the spring they come back to life, and in the summer, but we go through this life cycle thing. There's others that believe our consciousness continues in some other dimension or in a cosmic force somehow that we may or may not have awareness of. I always like that part. You know, we're going to be part of the cosmic force. Well, will we still have our individuality? Well, we don't really know. Why? Because nobody ever came back to explain it. Now think about that. That's serious. Nobody ever came back to explain to us the cosmic force that we're all moving to, that some people believe we're moving to. Aren't you glad Jesus came back?
Yes.
And told us what it's like?
Yes.
He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. But listen, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to tell you what it's like. I'm going to prepare it to make this special place. Well, there's many people today. I think about the movie Houseboat, if anybody knows that, with Cary Grant and Sophia Loren. And he's trying to explain to his son about life. And he takes a pitcher of water and pours it into a glass. And he says, is this still water? Yeah, that's still water. He said, this is like your life. And you pour it out. He poured it out into the river. You know, and he said, this is what happens to us after we die. And he said, you mean we just come part of force, of life? Through our death, we allow other things to come to life. And Cary Grant says, yes, that now you've got it. You've got what life is all about. Isn't that pathetic? But there's people believe it. You know, there's people that believe that there really is no life after this that we can relate to, that we can be aware of. But all of these explanations deny the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And see, when we say we believe in the resurrection, we believe in the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, his body made whole and complete. And oh, and he had a great body. He had a wonderful body. He could appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. He could eat. You can have all the nachos and cheese you want and not get fat. Think about it. This is a wonderful way to live. Jesus came back to show us what this is all about. Now, I said, but we said, well, he ate fish. And, well, I don't know whether he really ate fish because, I mean, if he's got this glorified body and everything. The Bible says he ate fish. He ate fish. It didn't fall through him like Casper. Okay? If he wanted to, he could. I mean, it gives you a whole new definition of in the world but not of it. Jesus could literally be in the world, walk around. He told his disciples after he was raised from dead, he said, put your fingers in my nail holes. Put your hand in my side. Now, that's got to be a pretty big wound. Put your hand in my side. And we just kind of brush it off. So, but we're talking about a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. Because if you don't accept that, then you're accepting something less than what the Bible talks to us about. And there's a lot of Christians, we've just kind of spiritualized all of it. And after Paul says these things about Jesus, about what he's teaching, and the central tenets of the Christian faith are, he gives us a list of witnesses. He says, Cephas saw him, that's Peter, the apostles saw him, and over 500 people saw him. And he says, and they're still alive. So you know this is written recently after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, some have died, but some are still alive. In other words, you can check this out. You don't believe me? Talk to this guy over here. He was at the ascension when Jesus goes up in the air and they're all standing there looking up in the air. Now, that's quite a trick. You know, he didn't levitate. He ascended. And they're all looking at him. And I like it. While they're still staring, because I'd be one of them still staring up there, just like, wow, that was awesome. And an angel appears to him and says, the same way you saw him go, he's going to come back. So we have the promise at the ascension of his return. Amen? Well, Go to 1 Corinthians 15, still here. Go to verse 12. What if there is no resurrection? What happens if Jesus is not physically raised from the dead? Paul addresses that in the 12th verse. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because there's some Christians preach that today. Believers that, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead, but we don't have a resurrection of the dead. He goes, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That literally means to be destroyed. It means they're going to suffer whatever there is, but not life. Okay? It says in 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, Paul stresses the centralness of the resurrection. Now, do we really need to understand that Christ's resurrection was physical and not merely a spiritual thing, a symbol or something like that? Well, are we putting too much ado about this? Are we putting too much emphasis on it that we don't really need? Can't we just love Jesus and let it go with that? I mean, can't we all just get along with each other? Let's just all come to church and sing some songs and be nice to each other and just go on. Can we not just acknowledge that Christ took the punishment we deserve regardless of whether he rose physically or spiritually? And the answer is no. Because Paul says very plainly, what we preach to you is that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised from the dead. So this is the centrality of Christianity. Now, if you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, your faith is futile. And he actually, this is my words, but he's actually saying you are to be most pitied among people if you believe in Christianity without the resurrection. Because why would you go through and endure all the sufferings? And remember, they're being hauled out, they're being beaten, they're being put in prison, they're being executed. He said, why would we go through this if there's no resurrection of the dead? We are most stupid people on earth to be beaten for something of which there's no value to. And that's stupid, isn't it? And that's the question he's raising. Why is the resurrection important? Let me give you 8 quick points as to why resurrection is important. The first is Jesus said he would rise from the dead. Again, it said according to Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was either an imposter or mistaken, but he would not be worthy of our trust. If he said he was going to rise from the dead and he didn't, he's not worthy of our trust. Number 2, it confirms what Jesus taught. If Jesus was a false teacher and God still raised him from the dead, then God would be giving credibility to a liar. Since God cannot lie, he would not and could not do this. Thus, the resurrection shows that God was in complete agreement with what Christ taught. Isn't that wild? Because if he would raise Jesus from the dead, not be in agreement, it makes God equal with a liar and a fraud. The third reason, resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is God, that death could not hold him, physical or spiritual, that he overcame both worlds. That's why it's important that he went to hell. Let me give you a few verses. In Psalm chapter 16, it says in verse 9 through 11, he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. That's the place of the dead. That's not hell. That's the place where the dead go. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. food. You won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. That means you won't rot in the grave. He says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now this is, because it talks about the anointed one, this is Jesus. This is who he's talking about. This is Jesus. You will not allow my soul or leave my soul in Sheol. Now, the Greeks and Hebrews believed that once you died, you went to a place where it was dark, it was gray, it was misty. It was not a good place to go, but that's where everybody went when they died. And so when they went to this place, it's called Sheol, because that's just where all the dead people went. And you knew each other, you had recognition, but it was neither a place of punishment nor of delight. It was just a place where you went when you died. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus made captivity captive. He went into Sheol. He went into where the dead people are. He went even deeper than that because he went into hell. Okay? But in Sheol, he preached the gospel and he led captivity captive. Oh, I like that part. He led it captive. In other words, he preached the gospel unto those who believed. He brought out with them. That's good news for all those that went before us. See, Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, he just made a whole big show of, look how weak you guys are and how strong I am. He took people out of the grave with him. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:4 that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by his glory. That means the Holy Spirit, the glory, the power of God. And I like Romans 1:4 to prove, as our ultimate proof of this. It says, Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, or from the dead. See, the Bible clearly states that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Number four, the resurrection confirms Christ's sovereignty. That means his power over all things. Romans 14:9 says, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived so that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So Jesus is Lord over all. Amen. The fifth thing of the resurrection, it confirms the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 4:25, it says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification or for our forgiveness. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. So the fact of the resurrection is proof that we were forgiven of our sins, that God justified us from those. The sixth thing about the resurrection is our new birth depends on it. Our new birth, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then you are not born again. If he was not physically, literally raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Believer's Commentary says this, and I like this. It says, if the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there would be no way of knowing that his death had been of any greater value than any other person's. But in raising him from the dead, God testified to the fact that he was completely satisfied with the redemptive work of Christ. I like that. Did Jesus' death, was it significant? Was it different than anybody else's? Yes, he was raised from the dead. That makes it different. That makes it significant. Nobody else has God ever raised from the dead. So what about Lazarus? Lazarus was what we would call resuscitated because he died again. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. Amen. The seventh thing about the resurrection, Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit who is in you. If Christ is not risen, then we shall not rise. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no resurrection for us. But if he is risen, then those who are asleep in Christ have not perished, but in their flesh shall surely see God. Now that is an awesome thing, because even most Christians, we believe in the resurrection, but we we think that we're just going to get this spiritual body and kind of float around heaven and play our little harps and things like that. But if Christ is risen from the dead in a literal physical resurrection, now get this, this is important. You will have a literal physical resurrection.
Yes, amen.
Because in the same way that Christ was raised, we shall be raised. Now, don't ask me what you're going to look like, because I don't have a clue. But I know we'll know each other, and I know you will have a perfect body. All the men that have put on some weight go, finally, I have that athletic form back, you know. Just I'll have my guns back, you know. Have all these good things going. But you will be raised from the dead physically. You will have a physical body. Now, how do we say that? Why do we say that? Because Jesus had a physical body. And we're going to be raised like him. Finally, number 8, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what I want to share from that is that the thread of resurrection runs through every blessing that comes from God. If there is no resurrection, then it unravels the blessings of God. Why would God bless us? Because let me say it like this. A lot of Christians believe when we get to heaven, we'll get all of our blessing. If there's no resurrection, you're not going to get there. If there's no resurrection from the dead, this life is all that you have. And so many Christians don't believe that God's going to bless us here. They're wrong, but they believe that. So if you're waiting till you die to get all your blessing, but there's no resurrection, you missed it. So that's why all blessings in heavenly places in Christ belong to us. You can read Ephesians 1, the whole first chapter, and it tells you all those things, that we experience those things now. Why do we experience them now? Because Christ is in this world in us. He is active in this world. He is vibrant in this world. He is living in this world. Not physically like what we think about, but he's living in us, the body of Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ is alive in us. We live and move and have our being in him. Not when you die, but when you believe in Christ. All these things begin to work for good toward those who love Christ. Amen. Now, when you think about this, why were the early Christians willing to die for Jesus? Why were they willing to be beaten? Why were they willing to go into the Colosseum and be murdered in front of people, either by lions or by gladiators or just pure execution? Why would the early church allow themselves to suffer these things? Well, we know the word martyr in the Greek, or the word witness in the Greek is martyr. And the Holy Spirit came that we would be witnesses to him. We call it, in the Greek, it's martyrs. And martyr has become a term that we associate with death. It actually means witness, but I believe it's right to associate it with death because we are to give our lives for Jesus. Why were the first Christians so willing to give their lives for Jesus? If there's no resurrection, why would you die for Jesus? But if there is a resurrection, you can kill the body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the worst you can do to me is kill me, and I'll be with Jesus. Oh, and by the way, I'm getting my body back. You can do whatever you want to the body. I'm getting a new one. So go ahead and kill it. Go ahead and do your dastardly deed to me, because I'm going to live again, and I'm coming back. And when, by the way, and this is just an extra in the resurrection, when I come back, I'm coming with the king, and he's going to execute justice on all you dimwits. I mean, there's part of that, isn't it? When I come back and you see me in my resurrected, glorified body, when I come back, I'm going to be coming with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are bringing justice, and we are bringing judgment, and all those who have killed the saints, all those who have persecuted the believers, all those will finally get what's coming to them. Revelation talks about that. Those under the throne that have been beheaded for Christ are saying, how long, Lord, how long? He said, wait a little bit longer, but we're coming back. We're coming back. And when we come back, he's coming back as King of Kings. Not as Savior. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will either bow now or you will bow later, but you will bow. Amen. You can do it by choice now and be part of the glorious army that returns with Christ, or you can resist now and bow your knee later and still not be part of the church and still not be part of the saints, still not be part of the elect, but you will bow. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Oh, I like that. You could just sit on that a while and preach on it. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But I tell you what, we're all going to get changed. Whether we are alive at the coming of Christ or whether you're dead at the coming of Christ, at that time we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, knowing the power of the resurrection, knowing that God will not just let you go when this life is over, but we shall be raised from the dead, glorified with Jesus Christ, becoming like Him and returning with Him to rule and reign in the body of Christ. Amen. In Hebrews Hebrews 2, we'll just go there. Hebrews 2:14, he says, "For we have become," oh, that's 3, 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you know why you don't step out and do more for the Lord? Do you know why you aren't a better witness than what you are to Jesus Christ? Because the fear of death has us bound. Why were the early disciples, why were the early Christians so willing to die for the faith? Now, understand, I'm not saying they volunteered. But they're saying, if this is what God wants, if this is my testimony before Him, I will pay the ultimate price. I will give. Why were they so willing to do that? Because they believed in that verse 15. The fear of death had been overcome because they knew they would be raised from the dead. They knew the power of the resurrection. The grave can't hold him, can't hold Jesus. If I die before the Lord comes back, there's a song I want played at my funeral. It's by Kenneth Copeland. It's a jazz song. It says, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down." And see, that's what we all need to believe. You can kill the body, won't hold it. I'm coming back out again. I don't care if the body is corrupted in the ground. I don't care if it's decayed. I don't care if it's been 1,000 years. The body is coming back together because I will be raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This body will not be held down. Hell cannot hold it. Sheol cannot hold it. The devil cannot hold it because I believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of glory. It is that viewpoint that we have that no matter what we go through in this life, it is more than worth it because when we get our glorified body, when we come back with Jesus Christ, we will receive all the blessing of all the things that's been robbed, all the things that's been done to us, that God is going to restore all those things to us. Amen? See, we can live without fear in the world because we've overcome the fear of death. If I'm going to get raised again from the dead, I have no fear of death. It gets rid of that. So if I really begin to believe in the resurrection, if I really begin to let that have place in me, death no longer has any fear to me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm just going to lay down and take it, because death is an enemy. But it means even if I die, I have faith that I will come back from the dead, that I will be raised up with Jesus in His likeness. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 6. This is our final scripture this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is powerful. Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin for all, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Isn't that awesome? He's saying the reason we can live, the reason we can do things, the reason that sin no longer controls us or dominates us, we are children of the resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. I'm free because Jesus was raised from the dead. Sin has no longer has dominion over me because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I like in Revelation, you know, Jesus shows up. He says, oh, by the way, boys, I got the keys. I got the keys. I am in control of death, hell, and the grave. And if Jesus is in control, then we have no fear of those things. We can witness for God. We can do the things that God has put in our hearts, and we don't have to let fear drive it out because we know the power of the resurrection. This is the hope. This is the glory of the church, amen? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. All because Jesus was raised from the dead. All because the grave could not hold him. All because he loved you and he did it for you, that you would have life. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. We've got the abundant life. We've got the resurrected life. We've got the life that knows no end. Amen. We're going to receive communion this morning. And I wanted to preach first before we did it this morning because I want you to receive the power of the resurrection communion this morning. Paul expressed the message that he preached. Go ahead, and we're going to pass out the bread first. But the message that Paul preached was Christ crucified. He died for your sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And we're celebrating his resurrection. We thank him that he died for our sins and he took our place. We're going to pass it out, and then we'll pray over it together. We praise God that he died for us. And that's what the bread represents. It's his body. He said, Jesus told the disciples at the Last Supper, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat of it. And by that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the cleansing of God. We receive all of our past being done away with. You know, many people falsely believe that God sends people to hell for their sins. Well, I've got good news for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he took care of all your sins, past, present, and future. Now, you shouldn't sin, but if you do, God's made provision for it. We read about we live a newness of life. We ought to live in Christ, amen? But before you can live in him, God had to take care of your past. How many of you know you had a past? God had to do something with that or it would haunt you forever. So he forgave you. And the blessing of the cross is that Jesus took on all of your sin, past, present, and future. He did away with it. Sin is not your problem any longer. It's believing in the resurrection. It's believing in Jesus Christ. That's what separates us. That's what keeps us out. But it's not sin. Now, we're going to pray over this bread and we're going to receive it as the forgiveness of our sin. If there's sickness in your body, receive it as healing for you. Receive it as life for you. Because he took all your sicknesses, Isaiah 53. He took on all your sicknesses. He took on all your griefs, all your sin, all your guilt. He did away with it. And we need to let that go. So, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, that Christ was crucified with our sin, made to be sin, made to be sickness, made to be all these things, that he took on those things in our place, that we could be made right with you, Father. We thank you, God, for this great love that you have for us, that you would do this, even when we were not seeking you, when we were not looking for you. But you saw us. You saw our heart. You saw our desire. And your love has reached out to us to bring us to this point in time. Father, we ask you to bless this bread as the body of Christ. As we receive and eat this bread, Father, we ask you to bless it. We receive the forgiveness of our sin. We receive the healing of our bodies. We receive what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the cup after supper also. He said, drink of this, for it's my blood that's been poured out for you. He also said, I will not drink it with you again till I drink it with you new in the kingdom of God. It's my belief that as we drink the blood, because the Bible says there's life in the blood, that we're drinking it with Jesus in the kingdom. It's good to be cleansed of sin. Where do you go from there? In the cup, we have the power of resurrection. We have the power of the life of Christ dwelling in us. So when we drink the cup, I want you to receive it as the blood of Christ. His life poured out in you. But it's more than just that. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of Christ living in you. That we no longer have to live by ourselves. We no longer have to just hope and dream and wish. But we can receive the blessings that God has for us. We can walk in health. We can walk in freedom. We can walk in liberty. We can walk in the power of His Spirit. So I want to pray over the cup. And then we'll receive it. But I want you to receive it as life, not just as juice, not just as whatever, but that as you receive it, just, Lord, I receive your life in me. I receive that renewal in me, oh God. Father, we ask you to bless this cup. Lord, it is the cup of your covenant. It is the cup of your blood. It is your life in us, God. Lord, we ask you to bless it, that you would use it along with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to lead us and to guide us, to give us wisdom and insight, to give us strength and power, Lord, that we could have Zoe life in us as only you have. We ask you, Lord, to bless this cup. And Lord, we receive it as the life of Christ in us, giving us the power to live above this world, to live above the things, Lord, that come against us every day. Lord, we receive it as a new life that we live in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Father, that we can celebrate you every day, your life in us. God, we honor you. We lift you up. We exalt you, Father, with everything that we do. May our life, Father, be pleasing to you. And Lord, may you lead us in every adventure of life. For this, Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the blessing, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.